Hi, good morning. Let us pray before we start today. We'll be reading from Psalm 36 this morning. Psalm 36 this morning. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that you just bless the words that come out of my mouth this morning, Father, as I share your word through Psalm 36. I pray, Lord, that we are blessed by the scriptures, we're blessed by your word of God, the written word, as we convey to the people listening, whether right now online or whether those that will be downloading the sermon after. Father, that the words shared will be clear, will be convicting, will land on soft soils of our hearts, that it doesn't just fall on deaf ears, but that we're ready to act on what we hear. Thank you, Lord. I pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Brothers and sisters, when we read a chapter like Psalm 36, we are reminded that evil is not simply a choice. We're taught in this world that morality, choosing between good and evil, is simply an option. We're presented with these options as if we're on a neutral platform, and that there are only these two choices: to do good or the two to do evil. When we're presented with a law, whether we're talking about a law from the Bible, a law from Moses' covenant, a law from the Old Testament or the New Testament, or even the law of this world, the laws of Hong Kong, we see these laws simply as a tool for us to obey or to disobey. We see it in black and white. Either we comply with the law or we don't comply with the law. And so when we are receiving God's commands today, we also perceive these commands as such. We see it as an option. Is it something that I want to do? Do I feel called to obey? Or is it something that I can ignore? I can delay. Or where even my disobedience to that command would cause very little harm. If God called me out on a mission field and I said, no, not yet, would that cause little harm? And we weigh that in our mind when we perhaps make a decision, a judgment call, that perhaps I don't want to do this particular ministry. I don't want to obey in this particular way. I don't want to dial down my pride. I don't want to readjust my concept of purity. Do we weigh these decisions as one where our obedience or disobedience would harm only ourselves and not others, compared to the more egregious type of disobedience where we know that we'll be hurting other people and ourselves? Yet when you read through scripture, it never really presents good and evil as merely choices. Because here, right now, in Psalm 36, we read that good and evil are actually personified. It's as if they're living people. It's as if they're living entities. So for example, in Proverbs chapter 7, there's an adulteress who actually is a personification of the enemy of Satan, a personification of what Satan represents. Proverbs 7 says this from verse 6. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice. This is us reading. We are the reader. We're looking out from the window of our house. And then verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and every corner she lies in wait. She feedeth him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with covering colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And if you have a copy of Proverbs 7 before you, it's easy to see the specific wording that is used about this adulteress. This adulteress functions in the night. This adulteress dresses in a way that is provocative. This adulteress wants your attention. She's loud. She's wayward. She's not subtle. She wants you. She needs you. She will pine for you. She will not merely stay in her own corner. She will actually reach out into your corner. It says in verse 12, Proverbs 7, verse 12, at every corner she lies in wait. It's as if she is waiting for you. She's waiting to pounce on you. She will be passionate. Verse 13, she seizes you. She will kiss you with a bold face. She will say, I have obeyed all of God's sacrifices. And now that I'm done with that, now that I have religiously followed all of God's laws, now I will do what I want to do. I will seek you eagerly and I will seduce you. I will seduce you in a way that you will enjoy. That is what this seductress will do. This is what the adulteress will do. And this passion will last through the evening till morning. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. It's almost as if it's twisting the true meaning of love and turning this affair. She's saying, my husband's not home, so let's love till the morning. She's turning this affair into something that is beautiful. And that is what sin is like. Sin is this seductive speech, and that she reaches out into our hearts. And whilst we are disobeying God, in fact, we did not even realize that we've been walking against him, that we stopped walking with him. And that is the nature of sin. That it, and in this case, that she, sin personified, that she will seduce us so much that we do not know that we're walking in sin in a way that will cost us our life. So not only in Psalm 36, but Proverbs 7, we see how the evil as personification will actually be actively seducing us, actively tempting us. It is not merely an option for us to say, for us to do or to not do. It's not that simple. The Bible actually ends on the image of evil personified as well. Revelation 17, this is what John says. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And so now we have three examples. Psalm 36, we have evil personified in the form of a man, and that in this evil flatters himself in his own eyes. In Psalm 36, too, he flatters himself, his iniquity cannot be found. This evil speaks to himself, saying, there's no fear of God before my eyes. He's plotting trouble in his bed. And that's the picture of evil in Psalm 36. The picture of evil in Proverbs chapter 7 is the adulteress, the prostitute, the adulteress who's dressed like a prostitute, who's ready to sell her body to capture the hearts of different men and women to her net, and to stop us from walking in the true calling of God. Revelation 17, this woman, this same prostitute of this, people have called it the whore of Babylon, the mother of prostitutes, this person is dressed beautifully, but she is drunk, and drunk not with just any wine, but drunk with the blood of the saints. And so from these three places, we see and we can collate that the personification of evil is not some common presentation of what evil looks like. We often think of evil as darkness. We often think of evil as perhaps something like Satan with a pitchfork, completely in red. And we have a lot of assumptions of what evil looks like if it was personified. But scripture already shows us what evil looks like if it was a person. Evil would be a beautiful man or a beautiful woman. Evil would call us in the dark when we have difficulty seeing. Evil will call us when we're weak and when we're tired, when we are in our beds and we are surrounded by our insecurities, surrounded by our stress, surrounded by our depression, surrounded in loneliness. When we are in our place of least support, that's when evil knows it's the best time to call out to us. Evil speaks to us, not in jagged speech. It's not crass. In fact, we know from these chapters, evil speaks to us in smooth, seductive speech. Evil would probably be a very good lawyer, I would have to say. But evil would be much better at poetry because it will find a way to justify your sins. Evil lures us into death, and we do not even know it. We do not even know that we're edging to the side of the cliff and that we're about to fall off. In fact, evil will convince us that falling off is a good thing, or jumping off the cliff is an exciting thing. Evil smells good. And it says here, this, it's like a bed with perfume filled with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. It does not stink. In fact, it's something, it has an aroma that you want to cling towards. Evil is passionate, it's a taboo, it is loud, and it seeks us eagerly. Come up, it's not simply an option or a choice that we make on a neutral platform of choices. In a translation by Robert Alter, he's one of my favorite translators of the Hebrew Bible, he actually makes this very clear. In Psalm 36, it says this. It starts like this. Crimes utterance to the wicked within his heart. There's no fear of God before my eyes. That the chapter starts with the personification of evil with the name crime. It's almost like this evil called crime is uttering in his own heart. There's no fear of God in my eyes. And that's the basis on which he plots the sin of us, of the followers of God. He plots, how can I seduce Jackie? How can I seduce Ernie? How can I seduce the individuals within the body of Christ to follow after me instead of following after Jesus? And that is why then there is such a dichotomy. The first half of Psalm 36 talks about this personification of evil. And the latter part of Psalm 36 starts talking about the goodness of God. How deep is God's justice, like the mountains that are high. And there's this contrast between light and dark, because Psalm 36 ends with the psalmist saying, in your light do we see light. In your light do we see light. And that's because God's light shines not only by literal daylight, but in every part of the day. It doesn't say in sunlight do we see the truth. It says in God's light do we see the truth, because God's light should be shining within us every moment of every day. As much as evil is personified, righteousness is also personified. And we know that the personification of righteousness is through Jesus. It is only through Jesus that we can see and even know God. We know that Jesus is the only visible presentation of God that is presented to us, to humankind. Only through him can we know the Father. Only through him can we receive the Holy Spirit. He is the epitome. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the personification of God. And that is exactly why when we perceive God's commands and laws, we shouldn't just see them in terms of, do I obey this command or disobey this command? Am I in the right calling or am I in the wrong calling? Am I in the right job or am I in the wrong job? Am I with the right spouse? Is it the person I want to marry, or is that person I want to marry? Who's the right person for me? Is this the right friendship? Is this the right ministry? To be frank, all of those questions, they're perfectly good questions for the purpose of prayer, but they're starting on the wrong footing. If the moment we start praying about these decisions is from the perspective of right and wrong, then frankly, we have failed, because we failed to see that throughout scripture, the description of right and wrong is actually personified as a spiritual battle between the enemy and God. If we fail to see that the spiritual battle is taking place in the platform of our hearts, mind, and souls, because that is where real evil is seeking us eagerly, but wisdom and God is also seeking us eagerly. For example, recently, I've been praying a lot about Cadence's job, and Cadence has been praying hard about whether to continue in her secular job. And she, many of you know that she's working at Solomon's Porch, but she's also maintaining a job as a lawyer. And we've been praying hard whether she should continue there, whether her work as a lawyer has been eclipsing her work at SP, because her work as a lawyer has been very busy. And in those circumstances, it's very difficult to just classify a decision to leave or to stay into a job as simply an option, because it can have a real impact. If God had called her to work at her law firm, to minister to those people around her, to love on people around her, then for her to leave, however busy she is, that could be an act of disobedience. And so when she's thinking in terms of obedience or disobedience, then it's very difficult to come to a decision, because it's very difficult to see what is an honoring decision. Because on the flip side, it is also disobedient for her to not to spend as much time perhaps at home or in her ministry if she is consumed by her job as well. So what's the answer? What is the right answer? What's the wrong answer? What's the good choice? What's the bad choice? What's the evil choice? And the reality is that in life, sometimes nothing is as black and white as sin and not sin. The more we pray into it, the more that we see that evil and wisdom, or evil and goodness, are personifications that we're actually actively reaching into our hearts and changing us as we make our decisions. I realize, as I've been on this journey praying with Cadence, that the same thing is happening in our lives. The ultimate decision, for example, of her staying or leaving could be the same, but maybe the heart behind it is different. And that is the world's difference from God's perspective. If Cadence were to choose to leave her job half a year ago simply because she is too busy, that could indeed be an act of disobedience, because the enemy is trying to tell her, you cannot handle the stress, you cannot handle the pressure, you cannot handle these things. But if her heart has changed because she's been pursuing God, because she's been pursuing goodness in a way of not just simply thinking, I want to make the good choice, but I want to be with who the good choice represents, and that is I want to be with Jesus Christ. I want to walk with Jesus, and that every decision I make is out of this walk with Jesus and not out of simply making a right choice. Then suddenly her heart changes, and that the same decision of leaving her job would be for a different motivation and a different reason. Then from the outside, even though it looks like the same thing, which is her leaving her job, but the motivation has changed. Her heart has changed. Maybe now for her to leave, it is for the right motivation. For her to leave, maybe it's because there is another ministry waiting for her and that God has called her there. Or for her to leave, it's because she doesn't want to compromise on her other ministries and that this ministry is no longer performing the function that it once did. It has nothing to do with leaving because it's too busy. It's not like that anymore. And so brothers and sisters, many of the decisions that we make, which are difficult to classify as choices, I urge us to look at it differently. I urge us to look at, have we been walking with Jesus or have we been walking with the adulteress? Because if we've been walking with the adulteress, if we've been walking with a seducer, if we've been walking with someone that has been trying to give us bad advice, whether it's someone who is really driven by false intentions, or in this case, literally a personification of evil, we've been tempted and we've been succumbing to temptation. It doesn't matter what choices we make that seem so righteous. It doesn't matter what choices we make that seem so holy, because we've been walking with evil. And so the choices we make that appear holy, in fact, is driven by the wrong motivations. But if we've been walking with Jesus, and we've been walking with God, we've been walking with godly wisdom, then the choices we make, we know, will be filled with wisdom because we're driven by the one whom we follow. We know that our heart is not seduced if we're walking in purity and we're walking in his light. And that's why, as I've been looking at Psalm 36, Proverbs 7, Revelation 17, that there are other areas where God is personified in a very, very visible way. Proverbs 8, for example, we talk about wisdom. Wisdom is also seeking us eagerly. It's almost like there's a dichotomy. You have the adulteress and you have the wisdom. They're both on the street calling out to us. Jesus is seeking us eagerly. Proverbs 8 says that wisdom calls to the children of man. She speaks noble and righteous things. Like the father in the prodigal son story, God seeks us out even when we were still wayward. That's why Proverbs 8:13 says that the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. This directly contradicts Psalm 36, verse 2, because on the one hand, crime personified says, I have no fear of God. And then Proverbs 8, wisdom says, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. If we were to simply look at good and evil as choices, if we simply were to look at God's command as obedience and disobedience, it's actually very hard for us to hate disobedience. It's like saying, I hate this law, I hate that law. It actually makes no sense. There's no passion behind this law for us to hate, unless this law or this thing, the disobedience or the evil behind it, is personified as the seducer. It's personified as an adulteress. An adulteress is personified as evil trying to reach out at our hearts, trying to cling at us, and trying to seduce us to sin. And in those circumstances, when we recognize evil for what it is, that it's not simply a choice to be made, but evil can be personified and is waiting at every corner to pounce at us, and that we are clinging onto Jesus. Only then, as people clinging onto Jesus, that we know what it means to hate evil. Only then can we walk purely with God, and walk in obedience to God, because we have the right motivation. That's because we're in a good relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to walk in righteousness. Not to simply choose to be good, to actually walk in goodness, walk in righteousness, to walk and to work out our salvation, as it says in the book of James. Brothers and sisters, we can never walk in that righteousness if we were to always describe these commands as impersonal concepts of obedience, of evil, or whatever it may be. We will never even truly worship in joy whilst detesting evil, unless we recognize that to truly obey God, to truly walk with God, to truly know whether the decisions that we make in our jobs, in our careers, in our friendships, in our relationships, in our marriage, is really doused and filled with the Holy Spirit, is to really question, are we walking with you, Lord? Are we really walking with you? Have I been kidding myself? Am I surrounding myself with a community of people that will call us out when we're not walking with you? Or have I actually been falling into sin? Have I been walking with sin? And that if I had been, then actually it doesn't matter because every choice I make is motivated by sin. And so there's a lot to pray about. There's a lot to think about. And it's not an easy chapter. But I urge you, brothers and sisters, to be encouraged. Because as much as evil is at our doorstep, Jesus is in our hearts. As much as evil wants to pounce at us at night, Jesus' light shines at all times. And that's something that will allow us to see the way and to walk in his way and to allow us to learn what it means to detest evil. So let us pray. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that as we learn and we see how evil is personified throughout Scripture, that we recognize that we cannot downplay the impact that evil can have in our hearts. We cannot downplay the impact of temptation. We can never fight temptation alone. We can never see it as simply a choice to be made. We can never downplay that the enemy is always finding new ways to tempt us, new ways to seduce us, new ways to cause us to fall. The thing is, we have no need to fear the enemy. All we need to do is to fear you, Lord. The fear of God is the hatred of evil. All we need to do is to cling onto you, Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, have we been walking with you? If we haven't, Father, let us repent right now. Repent for not walking with you. Repent for not spending more time speaking to you. Repent for not spending more time in the Word. Repent for not spending more time with fellow brothers and sisters to be encouraged and to encourage other people. Repent for not spending more time with others to share the good news. How have we been doing in this time? Let's ask ourselves this question with brutal honesty. How have we been doing? Let's not think about the choices that we make, but let's think about the motivation behind the choices that we make. We spend maybe a bit of time in prayer as Pastor Ernie prepares us in worship this morning.
Come, yes, Lord. Come.
Father God, I just want to thank you, Father, just for this morning, for the fact that we can even go back to church and that we spend time physically with people. I thank you that we have now passed by Easter and that it's been a time of reflection on what you've done on the cross, and that you, that because of the work that you've done, that we can now see, we can see that you are personified through the cross. And we cling onto the cross. We cling onto your goodness. We cling onto the victory that you have already achieved. Why would I want to be seduced by the enemy that has fallen? Why would I want to be walking with the loser when I could be walking with the victor? Why would I want to doom myself with momentary pleasure or with momentary disobedience because of that temptation, when I could be walking with the one who has already won, when I could be walking in the light and I see things as they are made to be, and that I walk in a way where the choices that I make are influenced by the person that I'm following. And that is you, Jesus. That is you. So, Father, let us learn to walk with you. Let us learn to walk in obedience. And by that, I mean walking alongside Jesus Christ, being filled with the Spirit. Let us learn to do these things so that we do not second guess whether our motivations are correct, so that we do not second guess whether the actions that we're making are pleasing to you, that they are pleasing if we're already walking with you, Father. Guide us, Father. Guide us, Father. And Lord, I just pray that whenever there are moments of temptation, let us not downplay that the enemy is creeping, crawling, is actually at our doorstep, trying to tempt us, trying to lure us back into sin. Let us never become complacent. Let us recognize that the enemy is like a prowling lion ready to devour us. Lord, let us also recognize that your reckless love for us overcomes this circumstance and temptation. Thank you, Father. Let us now pray for our community. Let us first pray for people that have been diagnosed with cancer and those that are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery right now. Let's pray for that. Jesus. Let's pray next for people that are ill and do not know Jesus. Let's pray that they're healed and that they get to know Jesus all the same in the course of their healing. Let's pray for that. Let's pray next for those that are struggling with infirmities. Let's pray that the Lord heals them and that these infirmities don't get in the way of worshiping God, but that it actually encourage us to pray more for healing and to be close with you, Father. Let's pray for those that are now looking for work. Let's pray that God blesses them as they're being equipped in the meantime, and that the right doors will open and the wrong places will close, and that, and more importantly, that these individuals will continue to walk with God during this time for job search. Let's pray for that. Next, let's pray for the mission focus. Let's pray for SP New York. I know that they're going to do EG very soon in May. Let's pray that it'll be a fruitful time for them as they embark in this new season of doing experiencing God together. Let's pray for our missional opportunities in North Korea, in Asia, and also pray for the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's pray for that. Next up, let's pray for the SP weekend gatherings, much of which is no longer only online now, praise God, that we have our Sunday services, the Well, SP Kids, Worship, Hospitality, SP Youth, Spin, Spill, all the activities, migrant worker classes, Word Class, PMC, all the meetings. Many of these are partially meeting in person, so let's pray for people to be excited, that they will remain safe, and that remain appropriate physical distancing, and that we continue to obey the laws of the land, but at the same time that we don't forget that there's a lot of joy in meeting up physically as well. Let's pray for that and pray for covering over this weekend. Let's pray for Alpha that's taking place today. Let's pray that the leaders and the group leaders will be guided by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for the salvation of the people that are attending. Let's pray that the people attending will take it seriously, that there's a sense in which they're not just dragged there, or that they were just simply invited and they're just being a good friend. That in fact, that the Holy Spirit will just really encounter them today, and that they the questions on their hearts will really become the ones that will make a difference when they're answered. And that they don't just ask things that are interesting intellectually, but they will ask the real questions that would change their life fundamentally. And let's pray for all the volunteers, protection over everyone, and that, just pray, Lord, that you really just bless the whole time today for them. Well, let's pray for Hong Kong right now. Really praise God that things are looking up. Praise God for that more people are able to meet up safely. But more importantly, that we don't become complacent. So we ask you, Father, that that you continue to bless Hong Kong, bless our church. Allow us to do more local ministries. Allow us, Father, to reach out more. So let's pray for Hong Kong to resume certain activities and adapt certain activities in light of COVID. Let's pray for that. Lord God, I thank you, Father, for all that you've provided us. And thank you, Father, again, for these opportunities to share on Zoom. Father, we pray for the day when we can resume things physically 100%. But all the while that we learn to adapt to circumstances, and that we don't lose sight of the utility of doing things on Zoom, and that there is a huge blessing through this format as well. So, Father, I pray that you use us, Father, this weekend, and we don't lose sight of the fact that by walking with you, that we will naturally make choices that are honoring to you. And so, Father, let us learn to walk with you. Let us learn to know your voice. Let us learn to hear your voice, both audibly and also through the words of God, through the written words of God and the spoken words of you. Father, just let us humble ourselves before you, and that we have an enjoyable weekend experiencing your goodness and walking with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a good weekend. And hopefully for those that are going to service tomorrow, we'll see you there tomorrow.